I'm all but overcome this morning with joy. First, to see so many old friends whom I've loved for a long, long while. And that includes my brother Jack here with his gracious words, as well as all the rest of you. And to hear the beautiful song which our brother and sister brought before us this morning, just set the stage, so to speak. Assist in the blessing of this little child with my brother, with whom I've served for many, many years, all but overpowers me. I noticed as he held this little child in his arms, for a moment I opened my eyes and looked upon the child during the prayer, during the blessing. And the sweetest smile on that little child's face as he looked up into his great-grandfather's eyes and heard his voice was most touching. God is pleased when his children come to him in humility and in love. And to sit in a class, which I don't have the privilege of doing very often, in a Sunday school class, I'm usually in the position that Brother Allen was this morning, and it's mighty nice to be sitting back and let somebody else take that responsibility. I hope I didn't open my mouth too many times, Alan. But these things are such a joy to me, and I thank our Heavenly Father for His great love in permitting me to have a little part in these wonderful things. And our brother read this morning something from the Book of Mormon that I want to come back and read again to open up what I have felt I should use today as the subject of this hour. And I turn to the Book of Enos. And there are some of our friends who have a habit. I'm going to throw this up over my shoulder so that I won't be walking on it. They have the habit, and I think it's a very good one, of bringing their books with them and following the preacher as he reads from God's Word. And I'd have you, if you have your books, and I hope you have, be with me. On page 194, and I hope you'll excuse me, I can't seem to get all my faculties to cooperate here so that I can both see and speak without the interruptions of the flesh getting in the way. I hope you'll pardon me. On page 194, I want to read again what was read in our Sunday school class. Only a part of it. Beginning with verse 7, "And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed Can you think of a greater greeting when you're in trouble and you're looking for relief from trouble? No. And Enos knew that God could not lie. Wherefore my guilt was swept away. What a glorious realization. What a joy to the heart. And again, I ask you to pardon me, but when I'm touched as I was this morning, I can't keep the tears from flowing. When that happens, that's not all that flows, and I'm sorry. But I hope we can get that cleared up. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen. And many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Remembering that this was about 550 years before Christ was born. Wherefore go to, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel the desire for the welfare of my brethren. And that is the Spirit which comes upon us when we are touched and filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. It's an unselfish feeling. We rejoice that we've been touched, but we love our brothers and our sisters, our fellow men, so much that we want them to share it too. I remember a number of years back, not too many, my business took me to Colorado. I never had the privilege of seeing very much of the state. And I saw some very beautiful displays of God's handiwork. As I drove down those highways, over the hills, down into the valleys, and saw the beautiful panorama before me, sitting there in that car all by myself, I thought of my wife. Oh, I wish she were here. I'd like for her to see all this beautiful country and all the things which were there. If she'd have been with me, I could have enjoyed it even that much more. Well, the Spirit, enjoying the wonders of the Spirit of God, is more than enjoying the wonders of God's handiwork as we view it in all its splendor. And so it was with Enos. He wanted his brothers, his sisters, his fellow men to enjoy this great thing with him. The 12th verse says, now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren. That's the Spirit of God. The Nephites, all of them, not just a few, he wanted all of them to enjoy that blessing. And that should be your and my feeling today, that we want this whole country to enjoy the wonders of God's outpouring of His Spirit. We felt it today. It's here. And we should want to share it. Excuse me. Sorry. Wherefore I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And while I was thus struggling in the Spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind again. Doesn't say he heard an audible voice, does it? It says it came into his mind again. Second time. Saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. And brothers and sisters, that's the important thing. What brought us into this condition we are in today? And when we look around us, when we hear the programs which were mentioned this morning on the tube, and I hear a few of them now and then, and the things that I have heard as Brother Allen spoke of this morning are shocking. And you know, we're living in a day when it takes an awful lot to shock people. We're becoming accustomed to what the world is doing. Now, I'm not saying that we're endorsing it. Oh, no. But we see it so much, we hear it so much, that we are becoming accustomed to it. And it is seeking, or it is ceasing to shock us as much as it used to. Am I wrong? But once in a while, some things happen, or some things are brought to our attention. Well, they've been happening for a long while. But we just haven't been around to see them. We haven't had our eyes focused in that direction. And when we see them, we are still shocked. I don't think you're any different than I. I think that we're much alike in the things that disturb us. According to their diligence in keeping my commandments. Now, I have heard from time to time that people are saying, or have said, I don't know whether they're still doing it or not, but I presume so. The preacher gets up in front of us and he tells us everything we shouldn't do. He says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do something else. Why doesn't he tell us what we should do? And if that is bothering any of us this morning, I hope I can help to allay that disturbance or that portion of our mind that is disturbed. Because I want to go back and talk about this morning the things which Christ taught us are His commandments. You know, if we turn over to John about the 14th to 15th verses or chapters, I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to refer you to them. You can read them when you get home if you want to. And you'll find all the way through those two chapters that Jesus says, keep my commandments. And that's not just now and then when it's convenient. But that's all the time. I'm going to diverge just a moment here and point out something. I don't know, I may have said it in your presence before, but I don't expect to bring you anything new this morning. But if I can help you and Nicholas to be reminded of the responsibilities which are ours every moment of our lives, I will feel like I've maybe done a little good. I asked a class of young people in Independence some time ago when I was asked to talk to them, why were you born? You ever had a question come up in your mind? Well, if you haven't, you're unusual. Why was I ever born? I was born to pass through this life, which is a life of probation. Oh, what's probation? That's a testing time. That's a time to prove myself. When someone gets in trouble with the law and they're brought before the judge, there are times when the judge, instead of throwing them into jail, will warn them and place them on probation. It's a time to test them, to see if they will obey or if they will continue to disobey. And that's just exactly why you and I were born into this life, to see if we will or we will not obey our Heavenly Father. And we're doing it one way or the other, every moment of our lives. Every moment of our lives, we are on probation. And we are deciding. And we are proving where we stand. And I want to bring out another point that we need to remember and not forget. This book tells us that the angels at a given time, we don't know when, doesn't make any difference when, because God is from all eternity to all eternity, and I don't even understand eternity. Why? Because I'm mortal. But there was a time when the angels were created. I'll give you a reference if you want to look it up. On two of them. The 14th chapter of Isaiah tells us this, and we've heard it over and over. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And the Lord goes ahead and tells about this man, or this wasn't a man, he was an angel. He was an angel. Let's double 14 and go to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and we find there he's speaking to the same individual, but he doesn't call him Lucifer. He calls him the Prince of Tyrus. That's the Latin spelling for the city of Tyre. What is a prince? A prince is a ruler. Later in that same chapter, he calls him the king of Tyrus. And if you read that whole chapter as well as that other part of the 14th chapter of Isaiah, you'll learn a whole lot about that individual. And John, back in the book of Revelation, tells us that he, or his tail, or his influence, drew 1/3 of the host of heaven. Power beyond our comprehension. He has power. And as we heard in the Sunday school class this morning, don't try to go up against that power in your own strength, because you can't do it. Only by the power of the Spirit of God can you stand against the power of Satan. One third of the host of heaven was influenced by him. There had to be a decision in heaven. Some stood by him, some stood by the Lord, and some turned against the Lord, as Lucifer did. And Lucifer is trying his level best to get you and me every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, if he can, to weaken. And we're going to have it to contend with as long as we live. Yes, we have a decision to make, and we're making it. We may not realize we're making it, but we are making it. I'd like to take you now to the 5th chapter of Matthew, and I know right off you know what I'm going to say. But it still needs to be said. We still need to be reminded. Beginning with the first verse of the 5th chapter, that's the Sermon on the Mount, and we've heard it how many times? I don't know. But we haven't heard it too often. We must be reminded over and over and over again. What? The commandments of God to you and to me. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is it to be poor in spirit? It's to be humble and to be submissive to God's will. How many times do you catch yourself rebelling and resisting the will of God? Nicholas has to watch himself awful close. And I don't have too much time to watch you or anyone else. I've got my hands full right here. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn. Mourn over what? This life that we live is full of trial and full of trouble, isn't it? It is full of trial and it is full of trouble. But those who recognize it and recognize the need that we have to overcome evil in our lives with good or by doing good are going to find someday that there is everlasting comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek. It isn't too different from poor in spirit. Is humble again. Willing to be entreated. Easily entreated. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's easy enough, isn't it, if we let ourselves go to hunger and thirst after everything else. But God's children hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, we heard some testimonies in the Sunday school class this morning. It just did me so much wonderful good. Of what joy. What happiness we find when we turn from the evil way to God's way. It brings our hearts great joy. I see that clock's going to run away from me. I'll hurry. Well, I don't want to keep these people a long time. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And oh, sometimes isn't it awfully hard for us to have mercy upon people that have done things we don't like. Done us a dirty deal. Yeah, we're driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of us and we have to hit the brakes to keep from hitting. Oh boy, isn't that fun? No, it's not fun. Our human tendency is really to fire off, isn't it? That's a time when mercy just went out the window. If we don't watch. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is it to be pure in heart? We've heard this morning a reference made to a parable which Jesus gave. It's recorded in the 25th chapter of Matthew, right at the beginning of the chapter. You all remember it. The 10 virgins. Virgins. What are virgins? They are clean and pure people. Clean and pure, and there were 10 of them. But only 5 of them got into the wedding. Only 5 got into the wedding. The other 5 had to go and make up for what they had failed to do on time, and when they got back, the door was shut. And they knocked on the door. Let us in! Let us in! What did the bridegroom say? I don't know you. I don't know you. Can you imagine the excruciating disappointment that those people must have had? They were counting on it. They were counting on being there. They were counting on participating in the joy, in the celebration that was to take place. I don't know you. You know, I couldn't begin to get through this morning. There just isn't time to get all the way down. Let me go a little further, and then I want to talk a little bit more about this disappointment. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is a peacemaker? Well, it's one that settles problems, isn't it? One that gets people quieted down. You know, we all sometimes, we may hate to admit it, but we all fly apart every once in a while, don't we? Or do we? Well, I don't know about you. I just think I know about you because I know about Nicholas. There are times when he slips and flies apart. And if you don't do that, I rejoice. I'm glad. If you've accomplished what I haven't accomplished yet, God bless you. But every once in a while, I find that I'm still human and I've got human tendencies, and those human tendencies come right up. And I have to fight to get back down in that humility again. Peacemakers are needed. And that's your and my job. That's a commandment. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What are you in church for this morning? Somebody said, because my mom and dad made me come. Yeah, I think I've said that probably when I was younger. But there came a time when I had within me a desire to be there, not because my mother and dad said so. I had a drawing that was powerful. And if it had not been for that drawing, throughout my life, I wouldn't be here this morning. And neither would you. We've got to have that drawing power of the Spirit of God, or we can't stand against the onslaught of the satanic majesty. We can't do it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. It has to be falsely. For my sake, Jesus says. When men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I still remember when I was a boy in high school. I was a rather timid person. I still feel timid in a way, and I have to force myself not to be. I couldn't stand up here. If I hadn't forced myself to be, to overcome that timidity, ask my wife, she's here, she'll tell you. I was walking down the hall one day at a basketball game, there was a little bench along the side, and several ruffians were, they were high school students. They were ruffians. They were sitting along the night bench. I was walking down the hallway with, in company with one or two other of my friends. And this one smarty, they didn't call me Nicholas, they called me Nick. I never did like the name, but I got stuck with it at school. Just like James and Jim, I guess. And of course, that's all right. This boy said, "Hey, Nick, are you a Christian?" Ha, 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 ha. Most evil, fun-making laugh. Well, I just looked at him, kind of smiled, and walked on. That's persecution. He was making fun of me, not because I ever said anything about being a Christian. Evidently, he saw something in my speech, in my conduct, that gave him the idea that I was a Christian. Well, I can go on and give several of those, but I think that's enough. I want to tell you, because some of you haven't heard me say this, I think, and I'd like to leave it with you as a testimony. And I'm grateful. Before I do, though, I want to suggest to you, go on down through the sixth or fifth chapter and finish it when you get the chance. Take the chance. Be sure to take time. Go back and read it again. I don't know how many times I've read it, but each time I read it, I get something new out of it. When you get the fifth chapter finished, read the sixth. When you get the sixth chapter finished, read the seventh. It doesn't take very long, but study carefully what is written. Those are the commandments of Jesus Christ to you, to me. And I'm bound by them the same as you are. And if I break them, I have to suffer for it. I woke up one morning, real early in the morning, very early, just after midnight it was. I thought I heard the phone ring. I know some of you heard me tell this. I hope you don't get tired of me telling it. I apologize if it's boring. But I feel that it's important enough to help us to be aware of our steps. I heard his telephone ring, and as I woke up, I thought, wait a minute, was that the telephone or was that a dream that I had? Did I just dream? You know, we dream things, don't we? I do. I don't know about the rest of you, but I think most of us dream a little bit once in a while. Some of us dream a whole lot. And I thought, and of course this all happened in a flash of time. And it takes me a whole lot longer to tell it than it actually happened. I thought, did I hear the telephone ring or did I dream that the telephone rang? So I listened intently, wondering if it would ring again. And it didn't. And I was a bit disgusted at the fact that I dreamed myself awake. Because I needed to sleep, I thought. And I just lay there kind of musing over the fact that, silly fella, you wake yourself up dreaming. And suddenly I was aware there was a presence in the room. I didn't see a personage. I saw something, but I can't give a complete description of what I saw. It was like unto something that was coming down from the ceiling. I didn't even hear a voice. It makes me think of that which we read in Paul about Enos. In my mind, I heard it as clearly as you're hearing me now, but it was not a voice as mine is. The coming of Christ is very close. We've heard that a lot of times before, haven't we? But brothers and sisters, it's closer than it was. Well, I'll tell you, my disgust in waking up was gone. Just like that. I had serious thoughts immediately. How close? What preparation do I have to make in order to be ready? What preparation do my brothers and sisters throughout the church, throughout the land, have to make to be ready for that event? If it's close, what must we do? And then immediately I thought of that parable of the 10 virgins. 5 had oil in their lamps, and 5 had no oil. But they all 10 had lamps. And a lamp is an instrument by which light can come. But light can come from those lamps only. When there's oil in the vessel or in the bowl, and when those lamps are trimmed. Now, I'm talking to country people who know about lamps. Instead of city people who have only grown up in under electric lights. I've trimmed many lamps for my mother as I grew up. And those lamps won't burn right unless they're trimmed. And they had all trimmed their lights, their lamps. But only 5 of them had oil. The other 5 didn't. And a lamp will not burn without oil. What? And I want to put this question straight to each one of us today. And I want us to think about it from here on out. Don't let a day go by, but you should think about it. How important is it to you? What would you give? What's it worth? What would you give up if you have to give up anything? What would you give to have oil in your vessels and be among that group that were ready? Serious question, isn't it? What's it worth to you? What is it worth to have life eternal? We hear about life eternal. It becomes so common to us after a while that we don't think much about it. Eternal. What is that? Oh, well. How far is it? How long is it? How long has this earth been in its present condition? How long has it been since Adam was created from the dust of the earth and placed in the Garden of Eden How long has it been since the Lord performed the first surgery and opened his chest and took out a rib and closed the flesh back up in the place thereof? And of this rib, a bone about so long, made Eve. You believe it? Well, I hope you do. Because it's true. How long has it been since Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden because of disobedience? Well, the way we figure, pretty close to somewhere around 6,000 years. Oh, that's all. I can't conceive of that. Well, now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. How long has it been, and I'll quit here, I'll promise you, I'll quit here in the next couple of minutes. How long has it been since this book came forth in fulfillment to a promise that was made in this one? And I saw another angel, John says, fly through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. We're in it, brothers and sisters. 1829. That's when this book was finished. Not 1830. 1829, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer were baptized. That was the beginning of the church. That was the beginning of the church. The church was organized according to the law of the state of New York, with six elders present on the sixth day of April 1830.